This message that I want to share with you today is a message you probably don't hear that often in church pulpits. It's a message that is, it's one that I'm passionate about, but it's one that is not often accepted by others. It's really about the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of heaven and hell. And if you look at sermons throughout history, some of the greatest pastors like Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and those great preachers of old, they taught often on the subject of the realities of heaven and hell. So it's an important topic. And you know, Jesus actually preached on the topic of heaven and hell more than anything else he preached on. Isn't that interesting? More than anything else, Jesus preached on heaven and hell. And if Jesus preached on it so often, then it must be really important. When was the last time you guys heard a sermon on heaven and hell? Actually, Gary told me last year he preached on it, so you guys are blessed here. But most churches don't really preach on heaven and hell. So you're going to hear a message on heaven and hell today. But before that, I want to give you a little Bible trivia about heaven. And I'm calling it, let's see if I can get this clicker to work. It's lit. Yeah, there we go. Who wants to be a millionaire? Heaven edition. Of course, I don't have $1 million to give you guys, but I do have eternal riches I can give you through Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's begin the trivia. Number one, what is heaven? A metaphor, like merely describing something good, like when people say, oh, that is heaven. Is it B, a myth, which is a sacred story generally accepted by a community or a group of people? Or C, a fairy tale, which is a fictional story made up to entertain children? Or D, it is a real place, a part of our current reality? The answer is D. You got it. All right. Now, I was wondering if someone can read this verse on the screen. Do we have a microphone? All right. Can someone raise their hand and they can read this verse on the screen for us? All right. I'm blocking it, but... All right, we got way down there. When we preached here years ago, my oldest daughter, Jaden, was about her age, passing around the microphone. So now we have passed that legacy on to Evie. Now, Evie, you want to stay next to the gentleman and get the microphone back? All right, go ahead.
All right, John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that there, where I am, you may also be.
All right, thank you. So those are spatial terms. That's spatial language. That's talking about a physical place. You know, he says, come, take you, where refers to a location. So this is a physical destination. All right, next question. Other names for heaven include A, New Jerusalem, B, New Bradenton, C, New Earth, or D, Cloud 9. What do you guys think? Is that your final answer? All right, this is a trick question. The answer is actually A and C.
What?
Yep. Other names for heaven include the New Jerusalem and the New Earth. The earth we live on today will be renewed and resurrected, with its capital city being the New Jerusalem. The Bible confirms this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God tells Isaiah the prophet what it's going to be like in this passage in Isaiah 65, 17 through 19. Okay, could someone raise their hand and read that for me? And I'll move out of the way so I'm not in the way.
See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight.
All right, next part.
Next, keep going. Mm-hmm. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more.
All right, great. So those are great promises. There'll be no more weeping, no more crying. There's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new earth. Great promises. And then there's the New Testament version where God tells the Apostle John what it's going to be like in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. All right, Evie, get ready. Can someone read this for me?
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared a bride beautiful, dressed in her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away."
Amen, amen. Thank you. What glorious promises we have in God's word about what heaven will be like, what the new heavens and the new earth will be like, with no more pain, no more crying, the old order of things passing away. All right, next question. What will we do in heaven? A, sit on clouds playing harps. And if you take your view of heaven from the comics, you'll probably be wearing a diaper and playing harps. Or B, are we going to sit in an eternal church service? Or C, are we going to serve God with joy? Or D, be bored for eternity? What do you guys think? All right, you guys are really smart. The answer is C. And we already read about the great joy that we're going to have when we're reunited with our Lord and Savior and our loving Father in heaven. We'll find our greatest pleasure in God, and we'll worship him and thank him as he reveals himself to us more and more. And we'll serve him. We're going to actually help him run and rule in the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to exercise leadership. We're going to have authority. We're going to make important decisions. How many of you guys dread work days here? Some of you guys might dread work days here on earth. All right. You might dread work days here on earth, but in heaven, you're actually going to look forward to work. You're going to be like, yes, it's time to work, because you're going to serve God with joy. And your work's going to be completely satisfying. All right, next question. What will we look like in the new heaven? Are we going to look like angels with wings? B, people with bodies? C, disembodied spirits? D, we don't know. All right, the key to the answer to this question is the phrase new heaven. What do you guys think? People with bodies. B is correct. In the new heaven, we are going to have resurrected bodies just like Jesus. The Jewish doctor Luke, who is probably really interested in understanding Jesus' resurrected body, told us in a passage what Jesus' body was like. This is from Luke 24, 36 through 43. I'll read this. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet." See, bodies have hands and feet, not disembodied spirits. And then Jesus continues, "It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So to give some context to this passage, this is after Jesus was on the cross, after he died. The disciples heard that Jesus' body was gone. They were frightened that the Romans were going to go after them and even put them on a cross. So they hid away in a room. They locked the doors, and no one could get to them. And so they're together in this locked room, and then suddenly Jesus appears in the room. So Jesus' resurrected body somehow has the ability to teleport through the locked doors and through the walls, and yet it is still a body with hands and feet, flesh and bones. And Jesus proves he has a body by taking that fish with his physical hands and eating it. He's not just some disembodied spirit picking up a fish and the fish is like floating in the room. That's kind of creepy. He's got a physical body. And then later the writers, Paul and John, both describe what we will look like in the new heaven. They say this. The apostle Paul, first in his letter to the Philippians, says this: Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And then the Apostle John, the same John who wrote the book of Revelation, he says this: we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, last week, a family friend of ours told us that her father was in the hospital, and I went to go visit him, and I encouraged him with this very fact that he's going to have a resurrected body in the resurrection. And I told him that his ailing, failing body is actually a reminder that this isn't our home, and that it should cause us to draw closer to God and to long for that resurrected body, that glorious, perfect resurrected body that we're going to have when we live for eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. So our infirmities should actually cause us to focus on heaven and the comforting promises of God. So who here has an ailing, failing body? Who here has a body that needs fixing? All right, who here has a mind that needs fixing? All right, we all do. We all do. And the good news is Jesus is going to fix it all. Amen. Depression and anger and illness and cancer and all those terrible things, they're all going to be fixed in heaven. Praise the Lord. All right, here's a popular question people ask. Will there be animals in heaven? Yes or no? All right. Of course, we know that all dogs go to heaven. And because it's in a movie, of course it's true. So if all dogs go to heaven, where do all cats go? That's a question that many theologians have debated over the years. My kids like watching this show, and maybe there's some truth in the title there. We don't even have cats, but our kids watch this show and use the techniques that this guy teaches to train our neighbor's cats. And they're teaching them to be more saintly, more like Jesus. And it actually works. All right. C.S. Lewis had an interesting thought. He said this: you could have a heaven for mosquitoes and a hell for human beings in the same place. Heaven for mosquitoes, hell for human beings in the same place. The mosquitoes would love it, and the human beings would be tortured forever and ever. I actually think this photo looks like Bradenton in the summer. So the answer is yes, there will be animals in heaven. Romans 8, 19 through 21 gives us some insight to this. All right, Evie, can you pass the mic to someone who can read this passage for us?
Thank you. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God.
All right, thank you. So we've got to focus on the creation waiting to be liberated, waiting to be freed, just like the children of God are liberated and freed. And the creation is going to be glorified, just like the children of God are going to be glorified. And animals were a significant part of the original creation. Why did God tell Noah to take each of the animals onto the ark? God wanted to save them. He wanted to be a part of the new earth that was going to be there after the flood. And so it stands to reason that God wants animals as part of creation to be a part of the new earth as well. And they wait and long for the new earth because they're going to be a part of it. All right, next question. Which of the following will be in heaven? A, illness. B, wars. C, churches. Or D, none of the above. All right, you guys are smarter than the fifth grader. The answer is D, none of the above. And we already read from Revelation that there's going to be no more death, no more crying, no more weeping or mourning or suffering. There won't be any illness or wars, no cancer, no invasion of Israel. There won't be any funeral homes in heaven. There's not going to be any abortion clinics in heaven. There aren't going to be any drug rehab centers in heaven. And there won't be any churches or temples, not because those places are bad, but because their purpose is no longer needed in heaven. We don't need to be drawn into God's presence because we will be literally, consciously, and constantly in God's presence in heaven. All right, last question in the trivia. If heaven is real and eternal, is hell real and eternal? Yes or no? All right, we'll turn once again to the Bible for the answer to this question. All right. Jesus himself is preaching about heaven and hell in this passage. And here he says in Matthew 25, referring to those who were not his own, he'll say to them, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he says this, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So this last verse shows the contrast of the righteous and the unrighteous, but also the parallel truth that heaven is eternal and also hell is eternal. It's something that we don't really like to talk about, but it is true. And God even told the prophet Daniel that hell is eternal. This is a passage from Daniel 12. He says, "There will be a time of distress such as not had happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So this is a prophecy of things that will still come in the future and the great judgment that's going to take place where God separates the righteous and the unrighteous. And this isn't something that we're comfortable talking about, but it's something that needs to be talked about. Why do we need to talk about the reality of heaven and hell? Because we as a church need to wake up from our slumber and get our focus off of the temporal here and now and see that, yes, heaven is eternal, and yes, hell is eternal, and our lives need to change because of those truths. So the first point of my sermon is heaven is for real and eternal. And I've already shared numerous scriptures through our trivia that points to this. And as believers, we need to have our focus on heaven and the eternal rather than the temporal things of this earth. The Apostle Paul says this, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So Paul left the past behind, and his focus was on going forward, going heavenward. As a runner sets his eyes on the finish line, Paul set his eyes on heaven. Paul believed heaven is for real. Paul believed that heaven is eternal. And this is where the people of God throughout the ages had a source of strength and courage that a lot of us don't really think about today. They had confident hope in the reality of an eternal heaven. They looked forward to the restoration of all things, to the new heaven and the new earth, when God makes all things new. You probably already know this, but nearly every one of Jesus' disciples were killed for their faith. Does anyone know how Peter was killed? Yes. Yeah, he was crucified upside down. He actually chose to be crucified that way because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified right set up like his Savior was. So he was killed on a cross upside down. The Apostle Thomas, he went to India and was pierced by the spears of four soldiers. Jesus' brother James was stoned and then beaten to death. And other disciples were martyred as well. But how could they face death and persecution with such strength and joy and peace? Because they had hope. You guys remember Stephen, when he was being stoned, he looked up to heaven. He had hope. Hope in an eternal heaven that is worth all the suffering on earth. And this eternal perspective was one that really impacted Robin and I when we were first dating and starting a relationship. At first, we were kind of going in different directions with our lives. It caused all kinds of difficulty and stress in our relationship. But God had something for me he wanted to share with me. And he spoke to me at a church service where I actually heard the pastor preaching on this passage in Hebrews. This passage says this, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward." He was looking ahead to his reward. Who here has watched documentaries on the treasures of Egypt or seen movies with all those treasures of Egypt? And yet Moses gave all of that up. He gave up the Egyptian dream he could have had with a white picket fence around his large pyramid that could have been his and all these riches. He gave it all up because he wasn't living for that. He was living for heaven. He was living for the sake of Christ. He was looking ahead to his reward. He wasn't focused on the fleeting pleasures on earth. He was focused on heaven as his great reward. He wasn't focused on being comfortable in Egypt, but instead he gave up his life on earth for the calling that God put on him, because his rest and his reward was in heaven. Jesus even said that those who lose their life for his sake will what? They'll find it. They'll gain it. And that perspective really changed my life when I was in college. You know, most colleges actually brainwash their students to believe that it's all about the job after graduation and pursuing the American dream. That's what life is all about, just pursuing the American dream. And college is a strategic time when we're deciding to do what we're going to do with our lives. And so it makes sense that they would try to brainwash us then. But and during college, I always had my dreams and my plans. And I never asked God what he wanted to do in my life. It was interesting. I wanted to do one thing, but I never thought, you know, that the creator who made me actually has a better plan for me than I do, right? So the Bible tells us that we are to seek his good will, his acceptable and pleasing will for our lives. And at the time, I was holding on to my plans and my dreams like this. These are my plans, my dreams. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it wasn't until I let go. I let go of those plans, those dreams. And God was able to show me then his plans and his dreams for my life and why he created me. Before, I was ultimately living my life my way, pursuing the American dream that I was conditioned to chase. But during my time in college, God showed me that this life isn't about me and my American dream and things that are temporal. It's about him and his kingdom and things that are eternal. And after that revelation from God, everything changed. It's a perspective that we all should have. You guys have heard that hymn, I Surrender All, right? Well, that's what I did. I surrendered all. I said, God, you can have it all. I surrender my plans and my dreams to you. Show me what you want me to do. And he showed me. And he showed me his heart. And he brought Robin and I going in the same direction with the same mission. And we knew what we were supposed to do. And we knew we were supposed to get married and pursue God's calling in our lives to take the gospel to people who'd never heard before and to be missionaries both abroad and here. And we needed to focus on the truth that heaven is for real and eternal, and it's worth it. It's worth it to surrender all of our lives to make an eternal impact. Today, let's set our focus on heaven and join our Savior in his mission to make disciples of all nations and take as many souls to heaven as we can. Amen? Amen. I touched this subject with the trivia, but if our mission is to take souls to heaven with us, we need to answer these questions. What is heaven and where it is? The Bible says that God is spirit, so God is everywhere, and yet there's a special presence of God in heaven. And this can be confusing, especially since God's special dwelling place is actually going to change. Heaven is actually going to change and be relocated. So I'm going to take you guys to seminary right now, okay? Right now, heaven is a place outside of our physical realm, and we can't see it with our own eyes. And so this is currently the place that Christians go when they die, and it's what theologians call the intermediate heaven. Or we can call it the present heaven, because this is where heaven is right now. So the intermediate heaven is the place where Christians go before the second coming of Christ, before the resurrection of our bodies, and before the curse is lifted from this present world. And it's almost as if we're going to stop at a layover. Like, we have a destination, but we're going to stop at a layover before we get there, before reaching our final destination. And so the intermediate heaven is our layover, should we die now. It's where Christians go today in that layover area, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that's going to be our final destination. The new heaven will be a place in our physical realm, and we'll live in it with our physical bodies. The final destination is a place we're going to go after the second coming of Christ, after the resurrection of our bodies, and this is the eternal heaven, the one that will be eternal when the new heaven joins the new earth. Heaven is going to come to earth. And we actually pray for that. You know, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we can call that the future heaven. So heaven isn't going to be some ethereal, mystical place with floating spirits. It's going to be a physical place and we'll have physical bodies. But what will this be like? I mentioned this in the trivia as well, but when Christ rose from the grave, he rose in an actual body. A physical body. He ate and drank with the disciples. Some of you guys remember that he had breakfast with Peter on a shore line. So I'm really looking forward to going to heaven and having an all-you-can-eat breakfast buffet there. I mean, Jesus likes breakfast in his resurrected body. I'm sure we'll do it too. So we for eternity are going to be physical beings, not just spiritual beings. We're going to have physical bodies and the spiritual bodies together. And we're going to be like we are now, but we're no longer going to be under the curse. We're going to have perfect resurrected bodies. We're going to live as resurrected people on a resurrected earth. The earth is going to be resurrected. So this earth that we live on today is going to be resurrected too. And it's going to be more beautiful than we can imagine. This is why the resurrection of Jesus is such a big deal. You might have a bucket list. How many of you guys have a bucket list of places you want to go and things you want to see and places you want to travel? You might have a bucket list now where you want to travel to the exotic beaches of Asia or sail the Mediterranean or visit New Zealand and see the beauty there. Well, let me tell you this. If you don't get a chance in this life, you'll have a chance in the next for all eternity to do those things and more. You'll have a perfect resurrected body to do them in. You won't get seasick. You won't have travel sickness.
Your feet won't hurt.
That's right. Your feet won't hurt. So living as resurrected people on a resurrected earth, this is good news that we are to look forward to. The Apostle Peter says this in his letter. In keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Are you looking forward to that new physical universe characterized by righteousness? Holy righteousness. And this verse assumes that we are looking forward to that. Naturally, we would be. And yet, many of us never even think about it. Now, let's talk about this place theologians call the intermediate heaven, where Christians go when we die. So the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he said this, "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Paul could have said, you know, "I desire to depart and be in heaven." But he said, "I desire to depart and be with Christ," because where Christ is, heaven is as well. Christ is like heaven's center of gravity. It's like heaven's sun. Like, we're not going to have the sun in heaven. The sun's going to be gone, no moon. We're actually going to have Jesus Christ be the light, because there's going to be no more darkness. You guys see shadows, you know, when you're walking around. There's going to be no shadows. There's going to be no darkness, no shadows. All of heaven's joy is going to come from Christ. Everything's going to flow from the depth and wonders and creativity of his character. It's going to take all of eternity for us to know him to the fullest. We'll be learning more forever as God will show and reveal to us more of his infinite attributes. So according to this verse, when Christians depart from earth, they go immediately into the presence of Christ. When Jesus was hung on the cross, there was a repentant thief next to him. Do you guys remember what Jesus said to that thief on the cross? That's right. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Notice the immediacy. Today. Not eventually, not later on you're going to be with me. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. There's no soul sleep or purgatory. The person who dies immediately and consciously goes to paradise with Christ. Now think about this. What could the thief on the cross do to earn his way to heaven? Nothing. He's there on the cross. He couldn't give money. He couldn't get baptized or work in a soup kitchen or go on a missions trip. He had nothing to offer God. In the same way, we have nothing to offer God, but God has everything to offer us. This salvation thing really is one-sided. Other religions have people working their way to God. This is what separates the Christian worldview from other worldviews. You know, the Muslims have the five pillars of faith. Buddhists have the eightfold path. But the Bible says you can't work your way to God. This is a corny dad joke, but why is Christianity the most dramatic religion? Because other religions say, do, 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 and Christianity says, dun, dun, dun. It's done. Christ said, it is finished. We don't need to work our way to heaven. On the cross, Jesus offered the thief paradise. And at that very moment, Jesus was purchasing paradise for him. This word for paradise means a place of great natural beauty. Who here likes Sarasota Bradenton, thinks it's beautiful? It is a very beautiful place, but it pales in comparison to what the new heaven and new earth will look like. It's going to have beauty we can't even imagine. Yet many Christians don't think this way about heaven. They think of it as some vague and mystical place, largely disconnected with this life where spirits just float around. Again, this was mentioned in the trivia, but some people think of heaven as an endless church service where we just sit on clouds and sing for eternity. But what's that going to be like? Because the older generation thinks it's going to look like this, singing hymns for all eternity. And then the younger generation thinks it's going to be like this, a rock concert, worship concert, singing that for eternity. But actually, the Bible says both of these pictures are wrong. It's not like this. Some people think that we're going to get wings and halos and harps and diapers, like I said earlier. But that's not true either. Where do people get those ideas? It's certainly not in the Bible. Who do you think would want to twist and distort this way that we think about heaven so that we don't try and get people to go there? Who has the motive and the means and the opportunity to lie to us, to distort the truth? Could it be Satan? Right. Satan actually lived in heaven. And he was kicked out for his rebellion against God. And Jesus calls him the father of lies. And he wants us to find no joy in anticipating heaven, no motive to share the good news of salvation with others so that we can be with God in heaven and have others with us in heaven. I heard the true story of a pastor who was a seminary graduate. And he said this, "Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather cease to exist when I die. I can't stand the thought of endless, boring tedium." Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. Yeah, this is a pastor who had a seminary degree. He picked up a view of heaven that is certainly not biblical. But it's one that's out there in the culture that heaven is just boring for all eternity. And sadly, this view of heaven is even in the Christian culture. Do you guys remember the Far Side comic in the newspaper? All right, here's a Far Side cartoon. So there's a guy sitting on the cloud in heaven, doing nothing, saying, wish I'd brought a magazine. Yeah. Who would want to go to a place like that, though? Who would want to share their faith with others so they can go to a boring, dreadful place? Like I said, the Bible describes an old earth becoming new. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be anything but boring. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be full of joy. Our hearts will just swell with joy. There's going to be adventure. We're certainly not going to be bored there. Let me tell you more about heaven. First of all, Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us. In John 14, 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." So we're going to have an amazing place to live. How many of you guys have watched that Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Like, the people are amazed by their homes that are, you know, remade, and they're crying, and it's going to be like that when we get to heaven. God's going to be like, "All right, move the truck and show us the mansion that he prepared for us." And we're going to be crying tears of joy. Those are the only tears that are allowed in heaven, by the way. Tears of joy. So we're going to have an amazing place to live, better than any house that we have here. Secondly, God's going to come down and dwell with us in the place that he makes for us. He's going to come down from heaven onto this new earth that he made for us. And we read this passage in Revelation earlier. We read this in the trivia, but let me read it again for you. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" How many of you guys remember Christmas last month? It's hard to believe it. It's already been a month ago. So last month we sang, "O come, O come, Emmanuel," right? What does Jesus' name Emmanuel mean? God with us. Not us with God. God is going to come to be with us, just like he did in the person of Jesus. And God's going to make everything right again. There are going to be rewards even for present difficulties. Jesus tells his disciples, "When you're persecuted or having a hard time because you follow me, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. And guys, this is the truth. Your story is going to be vindicated in heaven. You may have been treated unfairly or slandered or betrayed, even by family and friends. But in heaven, you will be vindicated and even rewarded for your faithfulness, for being obedient to him, even in the midst of all the suffering you had here on earth. Everything good, everything enjoyable, everything refreshing and fascinating originates from God. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And so we're going to experience the best that the earth has to offer with none of the worst. Like we read earlier, God's going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things is going to be completely gone. It's going to pass away. The Apostle Paul said this in his letter to his disciple Timothy. "The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." So who here wants to say at the end of their life that you finish well and that you're looking forward to the rewards of heaven, right? That's what we're all looking forward to. And notice what Paul said to describe his death. He said, "The time has come for my departure." And that word departure in the Greek implies an illustration of pulling up a tent peg from when you're pitching a tent. So he was just basically saying, like, we're just camping in this world, and we're gonna move our tent to a bigger and better place. And just it means to loosen or pull up tent stakes for travel, or even untying a ship to sail away. So this is a positive picture. It's not a negative picture. Paul is not afraid to die. Instead, he sees death as just a departure from this life to heaven, to be with Christ in paradise. And so death is something that we don't have to fear if we know Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, the author of Hebrews describes what happened there. It says this, "So that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." This is what happened on the cross. Jesus broke the power of the devil, the power of death, to free all whose lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So here's some truths from this verse, things that we know. The devil is for real, but we don't need to fear him. He's defeated. And we need to understand that hell is for real, and it's eternal. I actually met a guy yesterday. He gave me this book, Hell is for Real. I haven't read it yet, but all I need to do is look at the title, and it encourages me to understand the urgency of telling others about salvation in Christ, because this is true. Hell is for real. We saw the scriptures that point that out to us. People seem to have this idea that heaven is the default destination after people die, but this is also a lie from the enemy who wants to keep people deceived. But thankfully, the free gift of salvation is for real, and it's found only in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And thank God there is a way, right? That there's salvation in Christ. And salvation talks about being saved from something. What are we saved from? Again, let's look at that verse. We're saved from sin and the wages of sin. We're saved from death. In this verse, we're saved from the power of the devil who holds the power of death, and we're saved from slavery and bondage to the fear of death. Some of you here might be a slave to fear of death. Some of you might be actually scared of dying. But Jesus on the cross, he defeated death and destroyed the fear of death, and death does not need to be feared when you know Christ. We saw that example in Paul. Paul also said this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" As believers in Jesus, we don't need to fear death because death has become the doorway now. Death is now not the end of us. It's the doorway to heaven and eternity with Jesus. Death is how we make our departure to a better place, to eventually a great new heaven and a great new earth that awaits us. And Jesus is going to be the center of all, so we should make him the center of our lives right now. The Bible says, in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Peace with God is found only through who? Jesus. It's only found through the cross of Jesus Christ and forgiveness that is found there. If you want to know without a shadow of doubt that you will go to heaven, you can this morning. You can repent of your sins and trust in Him to forgive you and save you and bring you to heaven when you die. God wants you to be in paradise for all eternity, and He wills that none should perish, but all should come to repentance and to a saving knowledge of Him. And we have the greatest hope of all people, right? The hope of an eternal, glorious, and joyful heaven with all things and all creation being made new, where we're going to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father and our Savior and Lord. There's no other greater hope than that, is it? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that tells us that Jesus defeated the devil, defeated death, and has freed us and paved the way for us to be in heaven. Help us to long for this place, Lord. Give us a confident hope of heaven. And for any here who have not confessed and repented of their sins and embraced Your free gift of eternal life, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself. And for those of us that do know You, Lord, help us to see the urgency of eternity. Help us to get our focus off of the temporary things of this world and to set our minds on heaven. Help us to understand the reality of hell in such a way that it compels us to tell others about the good news of salvation in Christ and to take that message to our neighbors and to the nations. Help us to long for eternity with You and to know that our Savior is preparing for us a magnificent place on a resurrected earth where we'll live together as resurrected people with our resurrected Savior. Thank You, Jesus. And Lord, right now, I just want to take the time to pray for Pastor Darren and his healing. Lord, I pray that You heal him, help him to be well, that he can continue to minister to this church. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.